following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Next week starts a very special teaching series here at Refuge. It's called Picture This. And what Bill and I are going to do, we're going to split them up, and we're going to do parables that Jesus talked about, taught on, as he approached the cross and resurrection. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to do a series called Picture This. And that's what parables are, right? They're images and pictures that Jesus used to teach about kingdom truth. And so over the next couple of weeks, we are going to dive into those parables. Super excited about that. But this left this week open. And I was like, Lord, what would you have us study about or talk about or teach about this weekend here at Refuge? And one of the things that the Lord has put on my heart so heavy over the last several months, even to the point where we actually hired someone to help us with this area of discipleship, Mike Rogers, who's out in the foyer this morning at a table called Rooted, which I'm going to talk more about this morning, that discipleship would be something that we would focus on here at Refuge moving forward, as we already have before in the past. But we're going to use some new methods and ways to talk about that. But the Lord, I really believe this morning, I thought, man, this is what he wants us to talk about. Discipleship and growing in him. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? And where does that start? And so if you're here joining us for the first time this morning, welcome. We're glad you're here, whether you're in person or you're watching online. We are so glad that you have showed up. Let me pray, and then let's dive in this morning and talk about more about discipleship. Lord, I believe that this morning you are going to move us along in our walk with you. And I believe that some maybe are here for the first time, and maybe they don't know you, and maybe somebody is watching or listening online, Lord, and you're going to move them along this morning in understanding what it is to be a Christian or a disciple or a follower of Jesus. For the rest of us, I believe that you're going to move us along in being more passionate in our walk with you, that we would fulfill the call that you put on our lives to be followers of you. And so, Lord, this morning, I realize that nothing good will happen if it's just me up here talking and it's my words. Ultimately, the good that will happen, the sustaining good that will happen because you showed up and your Spirit moved amongst us. And so, Lord, we want that. We desire that. We come with humble and open and moldable hearts, ready to be moved by you. So, Lord, would you move us this morning? Move us closer to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you would ever say this about anything in your life. Maybe you would say this, I've arrived, right? Is there any area that you would say in your life, I've arrived, right? Maybe if you were climbing to the top of the mountain and you couldn't go anywhere, you would say, I've arrived, right? But in most every other part of our lives, it seems like there's a constant struggle just to move ahead, right? I think about being a husband to my wife, Bethany. She would say, Jeff, you have not arrived, right? And I would say to myself, Jeff, you have not arrived. Or even as a father, is there ever a moment, fathers who've been fathering for a long time, is there ever a moment where you say, I finally got it all down, I figured it all out? Probably not. There's always room for growth and move forward. I think about maybe as an employee, would you ever say as someone who's employed, like, I've arrived, I'm smarter than my boss? Now, be careful there, right? You might say that, but right, the boss is probably saying, I still feel like I haven't arrived. Right? There's still growth that needs to happen. I still need to understand the product more. There's always those youngsters coming behind us, always knowing a little bit more than we do and always pushing it forward. There's never a moment where we get to rest and just say, I've arrived. Short of heaven, right? Of course. And I would say the same thing is true of discipleship. There's never a moment in our discipleship process where we come to Jesus and then we stop and just say, yeah, I'm done. I think I made it. I'm the perfect disciple. I finally arrived at this moment where I don't have to grow anymore. I'm done, right? There's never that moment. In fact, discipleship seems to be this ongoing process of trial and error, failure and victories, of moving forward in Christ, of following after Him. And in fact, If we look at Scripture and we see what Jesus says to those early disciples, what did he say? Very simply, follow me. Come and follow me. Now, there's a lot tied up in those two words, follow me, right? That they were going to have to leave their fishing boats or leave their professions behind. Some of them leave their family behind and go out onto the road and follow him. The things that were stable in their lives, the things that they were comfortable with, they had to leave in order to follow him. Maybe some ways of thinking. They had to leave as he started to teach, and they're like, whoa, this guy's radical, right? This guy's crazy. What's he saying? And they had to wrestle internally with that in order to continue to follow him. And I know some of you are that same way. There was a moment in your lives where you came to know who Jesus was. And from that moment on, it's been a steady stream of, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. I'm growing. In fact, if we look at what Jesus says to those early disciples in Matthew chapter 28, don't turn there because I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read to you Matthew 28, and some of you will recognize what the text says. You can jot down Matthew chapter 28. But you're turning to Acts chapter 2. Here's what Matthew chapter 28 says as Jesus is talking to those early disciples. He says this, and I want you to see there's a two-step process here. Listen to what he says. Go therefore and make disciples. Okay, so he's calling those early disciples, and I think he's calling us as well, to go make more disciples. Go invite more people to come and follow me. And this is what he says. Here's how you're going to make those disciples. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's two things he says here. Number one, you're going to baptize, and number two, you're going to teach, right? The baptism is going to be this idea of they're going to come and put their faith and trust in me. And in that moment of baptism, when they are filled with the Spirit, they're going to be baptized. So Jesus says, there's a moment where you were born again, where you were born anew into knowing who Jesus was, the moment you put your faith in him. But then he says something else, because that's not all there is. Do you know that? Do we know that? That it wasn't just the moment I put my faith in Jesus at the Harvest Crusade or at Refuge or at my old high school youth pastor led me to Jesus or a friend or a coworker. That's not all there was to being a disciple of Jesus. Because then Jesus says, go then and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And that is a lifetime process. Studying those things that Jesus taught, learning from them, and applying them to our lives is a lifetime process. It's more than just a moment, the moment of baptism, of faith, of trust. Actually, there's a growing process that needs to happen in all of us. We don't ever just say, well, I've arrived, I'm there, I'm done, I'm as good as it's going to get, right? This is as far as I go. We never say that. It's always, we need to grow. We need to continue to grow. Now, you turn in Acts chapter 2. I want you to see Peter is preaching to some people who are about ready to have that, like, come to Jesus moment, right? They're about ready to come to know Jesus for the first time and who he truly is. They're going to become disciples who follow Jesus. And I want to look into that window in Acts chapter 2 of what their response is. Look what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The group of people who were listening that day as Peter was preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's this moment in here, as Peter is preaching and the crowd is listening, that Jesus is known, made known. He is both Lord and Christ, it says in the text. And this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one from God. And there's this point where the people reach where they are so convicted. It says they were cut to the heart because what they had just done had become made aware to them. They recognized that they had done something that was awful and terrible. So much so, the text says that they were cut to the heart. Now, every disciple must walk through this process where they get to the point where they recognize who Jesus truly is, both Lord and Christ, and that they are not worthy of what they are being shared with by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not worthy of Jesus, who is holy and righteous and set apart. I'm not worthy to be called a son and daughter of the King. There's a moment we all have to hit that point as a disciple of Jesus. In fact, that's step one of recognizing, wow. And I imagine for you, there was a moment where you were cut to the heart. When upon understanding and hearing that person preach or teach or that person share with you, where you're like, wow, I'm a sinner, right? And the weight of that sin and maybe some of the guilt of that sin was upon your shoulders. And they see that here, that we are not worthy of this Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. So you see what they do next? What do they ask Peter? What should we do? What do we do with the weight of this sin and guilt? As people who now recognize that we are not worthy, what do we do? Look at what he says in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, what? Somebody tell me. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to people who aren't even here with us today or not even related to you, to those people who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. First step, he says, in dealing with that guilt and that shame that you're feeling right now is to repent. Just turn away from those things and start walking according to Jesus. Walk in relationship to him. You mean the one we just voted to crucify? We walk back in. Yes. You mean he'd accept us? Even if I was one of the hands that got ripped. Yes. In fact, that's why he came, and that's why he had to die. He says, listen, repent and turn to Jesus. That's how you deal with that sin problem, the unrighteousness and the unholiness. That's how you deal with it. Turn your attention and your eyes to Jesus. And that's what he says next. Look at, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That idea of baptism for them that day was in that moment when they put their faith and trust in the Lord, get baptized right away. Don't wait. Right? We do quarterly baptisms here, right? So we don't, every time, prayerfully, there are more people coming to Jesus than we're doing baptizing, that are coming to the baptism, right? That there are people who weekly are knowing who Jesus is because of y'all, right? Not just the preaching, but you're going out and sharing Jesus with people, and they don't get baptized right away, right? Because we do it quarterly. That's four, right? So, okay, there you go. Them, in that day, it was like, believe, baptize. In this moment, it was believe and be baptized. That was the way they professed their faith and became disciples of Jesus. And look at, you will receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was promised by Jesus. Jesus at one point says to his people, listen, I have to go, but it's better that I should go so that I can send the Holy Spirit who will come and live and dwell in you. It's better that the Son of God goes. He said, yes, because the Holy Spirit now is going to come and be your discipleship guide, your personal discipleship guide, who's going to walk with you and grow you. Because again, let's go back. Discipleship may have started when you were born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, but it didn't stop there. It's something that should continue to grow in us day by day, week by week, year by year. Look what it says in verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Imagine that baptism, right? One at a time. They did it one at a time. No, I'm just kidding. It was just Peter and 3,000 people. No, it was probably the apostles as well. then it probably wasn't in a baptismal in front of the church, right? 3,000 people professed faith in the Lord, and they're at work, all from the preaching of the gospel and the recognition and the repentance and the turning their lives over to Jesus. The thing that they do next blows me away, because there's no books at that time written on discipleship. There's no discipleship process, the 1, 2, 3 steps to discipleship. So what happens next is completely organic. It was completely Spirit-led. It was like, oh, I'm a believer now. Why wouldn't I do these things? Listen to what it says here in verse 42. As the people were now baptized and they're coming to Jesus. Look at 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Again, no book written, when you come to Jesus, you must do this. No, it was like, well, we need to know more about Jesus. And these apostles, they seem to know, have been with Jesus and know what he said. So let's spend time with them. And let's understand what Jesus would have done in this situation, or what he said about these sorts of things. It was a natural outflow of someone who was born again to then go and say, I want to follow Jesus. Therefore, I have to know what Jesus said. And I would just say that should be natural for us as well. And when we want to know more about Jesus, this is one of those places where we preach the Word of God. But I can also turn to the Word of God and spend time with the Word of God to know what Jesus said as he instructs me and informs my life accordingly. That was a natural outflowing of a disciple of Jesus who came to know him, and should be a natural outflowing for us as well. Look what else they did. What else did they do? They devoted themselves to fellowship, to being together. There was something about that that was like, I got to know more about these other people who gave their lives to the Lord, that felt the same feeling of conviction and then repentance and then faith. I want to hear more about them. And I think we're going to, in the days to come, right, in that first church, we're going to need to encourage each other. People are going to start persecuting us, and we're going to lose jobs, and people are going to come after us. Man, we're going to need each other in this situation. So they built fellowship and relationship with each other. This is the hardest thing for us for some reason, right? If the natural outflowing of being and walking with Christ is that we build relationships with other people, and we see that throughout the New Testament, in fact. Paul's always writing, and make right that wrong. You guys are united in Christ. We're one in Christ. The body has many parts, but there's just one body. But you're all part of that body. And fellowship is talked about continually. But yet, here we reach 2021, and fellowship is the hardest thing to do as a church. Right? We'll read the Bible, right? We'll show up on Sundays. But to be in each other's lives has become increasingly difficult over time. That actually sectioning out parts of our lives to get to know someone else is a really hard thing to do this day and age. To get to know their names and what their lives are like and what's going on in their lives and to care about that. I mean, I'm doing my own thing, right? I've got so many things that we're doing and we're running all over the place that even actually just getting here on a Sunday is difficult. And so when we see this, that the natural outflowing for a disciple is that they would be in fellowship, I actually think it's going to actually take some intentionality on our part to dive into relationship with someone else. Now, big picture, I don't think that y'all need to know each other deeply, right? There's a lot of people who come to Refuge, but do you know some people? And do you know their names? And do you actually, listen, do you actually care about them and wonder how they're doing and pray for them and maybe have a meal every once in a while with them? Someone who you're connecting with. Because the easy thing to do would be to like, I go to a big church, I don't know anyone, and I'm okay with that, whatever, I'm in and out. But the reality I think here is that that fellowship was intentional. That was something that flowed from the work of the Spirit. And God's at work, and he's moving, he's calling disciples, and he says, you are going to need each other. One of the things I always think about is that in a hospital room, if one of you should get sick and you go to the hospital, do you have someone that you would call that is a part of your family here at Refuge? You obviously maybe would call the office and say, could you send a pastor? But is there somebody else that you've connected with over your years of being at Refuge that you would say, I would call them and they would be my bedside and they would care for me and pray for me? And I'm just saying, if you don't have that and this is your family, then maybe we're missing something in the area of fellowship. And I would just say, we just need to grow in that. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's a, okay, so then we don't ever arrive, so maybe I need to grow in that. Maybe I need to step out of my comfort zone. Maybe I need to be intentional about getting to know some other brothers and sisters in the Lord here at Refuge, and so that I can have that relationship with them that I believe is biblical and God calls us to. The other thing that was naturally flowing in there in our text, it says, is they were praying together. They spent time in prayer, breaking bread in fellowship and praying for each other, that they knew each other enough, the hurts and the desires and the wants and the needs and places where they could just reach out and say, I'll pray for you in that. And they really prayed. They really prayed for each other. Baptism was not the end of their discipleship. There was a growth that took place. Look at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So to continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And listen to what they were doing. What were they doing? Praising God. Praising God. And having favor with all people. Listen to how attractive this was as people looked in at the church. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People who had given their life to the Lord and began to live together as a body of Christ and began to exhibit joy and peace and love and patience with each other. So much so that they begin to really get into it and sold things that they had in order to provide for those that were in need. I mean, they really took to this thing of fellowship. And other people saw it and said, I want to be a part of that. Now, there's some argument over whether this is prescriptive or descriptive in Acts chapter 2. Some people would say, this is the prescription for a healthy and good church. Follow this outline, right? Other people would say, this is just Luke in that day describing a special movement of the Holy Spirit in that time. And so Luke is just describing for us, not prescribing like a doctor would, but describing. And I would say, I don't care which one it is. I want this. Right? I want a church that is so healthy and vibrant and filled with disciples who are following after Jesus, who are so attractive, not only to themselves, oh, I love being here, but to the world around them so that the Lord daily adds to their number. Not because we want a big church, but because we are doing something right, because the Lord is at work in this place and other people come and they see it and they grow here in this place. Listen to what happened in Acts 2, just a brief recap. They hear the truth of who Jesus is. They are convicted, right, of their sin and their separation from God. And as the Bible says, they're cut to the heart. And Peter says, hey, here's what you do with that. You just turn from it. You repent. You turn your eyes to the Lord. He provided a way for you out of that sin, guilt, and shame. Walk instead with Him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then, listen, moves you along the discipleship process, which looks like I'm devoting myself to the apostles' teaching. I'm devoting myself for us today to the Word of God. I'm devoting myself to being in fellowship and fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm devoting myself to prayer, spending time talking to God. I'm devoting myself and fighting for, we learned this in this last year, the unity of the body of Christ. It says they were of one accord. They were of like mind. And that doesn't come easy, amen? That we have different opinions on lots of different things, but they strove for the unity of the body of Christ. And it says they praise God together, continually praising God. And what happened? Souls were reached. That there's something so powerful about the moving of the Spirit amongst God's people that other people saw it and said, what is going on? And I want to join that. How do I do that? The question then is this going on in our lives? Are we growing by the power of the Holy Spirit in our walk with Jesus? Are we growing as we follow Him? Or did we just in a moment say, Jesus, I want to give my life to You, and it kind of just stopped and stagnated there? Or maybe we started to grow, but then we've moved back a few steps, and we're stuck. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the Message Bible, which is a devotional reading Bible, it's really helpful to just kind of read it and see it devotionally. He wasn't shooting to go word for word the text of Hebrew and Greek. It was just a devotional read. He wrote another book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this quote, I think, hits it so perfectly that I wanted to share it with you this morning. Here's what he says. It's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition or drop-off rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes onto the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. I think what he's talking about there is that we're very readily easy to sign up. I'm going to come forward. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And then we forget that actually Jesus said, baptize them and then teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And that is the lifetime then that we walk on, never saying, I've arrived. I'm done. I'm not moving any further from this step. I've done enough. I've given it all, right? We never reach that moment. Instead, it's a continual process of growing in the Lord. We don't fall back. We continue to move forward. We practice what we preach. We commit to be the people we say that we are when we say that we are Christians or followers of Jesus. We don't just take that one moment. We take every moment of our entire lives to say, Jesus, I'm following You. Jesus, I'm committing not just in this one moment to follow You, but every day after for the rest of my life, I'm going to commit myself to You. I think the image I give you is the picture of this up here on, there we go. The growth cycle. It's a growth cycle, right? At one point, you were all babies, right? I was a baby, right? We were babies. And then we kind of grew a little bit. We became kids, little kids, young kids. And then we kind of get a little older, become young adults or young men. And then we get older, right? And actually, in the life cycle of a disciple, getting older is a good thing. There's wisdom. And it always doesn't have to pertain to age. That you can still be young, and I think of Timothy. I think about young men and young women who are not maybe older in years, but are wise because they've walked with the Lord for a really long time. Or they've spent time with the Lord intimately, and they've grown in wisdom and knowledge. And if I asked you, if you looked at the life cycle, where are you at in your discipleship process? You could all point to where you're at on the age scale, right? Oh, I see myself very clearly there, right? But that's not what we're talking about. Where are you at in the life cycle of a disciple? Because I believe what the Bible teaches is that there is growth. It's not just a moment, but it's growth throughout time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That actually you're being moved along and growing in your understanding of who you are and who the Lord is. And you're growing in your discipleship process. We never stay still. We continue to grow. In fact, Paul writes a letter to Corinth, and he basically says, you're a bunch of babies, right? You're a bunch of babies. You should be older now, mature in your faith, but you're not. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal people, worldly people, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able to, for you are still carnal. There's this understanding that we should be growing all the time in the Lord. And if we should ever regress, that he would say, listen, get back up and start growing again. Don't stop. So then after a disciple is born, how do they grow? What is it that causes us to move forward in the Lord? And I would say the primary way that happens is the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. That he is always actively at work inside of the believer, calling them and moving them. And then maybe you'd say, well, why am I not growing then? Why am I still a baby? And I would say, listen, sensitivity then to the leading of the Spirit in your life is critical. It's vital. Because he is the third person in the Trinity moving in you, calling you to walk with him deeper and deeper for your gain, for his gain, and for the people around you's gain, that they would grow in him. He's not going to let you stagnate. So then the question is, why am I not growing? Are you not listening? Am I not being sensitive then to the leading of the Spirit as I'm walking throughout my day? Jesus said, I'm sending someone who's, it's better that they come, he comes, than I stay here with you. There's a reason for that, because he's speaking and directing the disciple closer to who they are called to be, moving them in all different areas, shaping their hearts. The question then is, are you listening and are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? So what areas should I be growing in? What are some things maybe this morning that, Jeff, you would say, well, this is an area that I would think growth in a disciple should happen, right? And one of those areas, I would just say, in growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, of who he is and what he's like. And I don't know any other place to go for that, right? Other than the Word of God. Or maybe you listen to a podcast and someone's teaching the Word of God. But I need to be growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. As a disciple, as I look back over my life from when I was a baby Christian, I was just born, and maybe that's some of you here today. The question then is, well, how do I grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God? I would just say, spend time in his word. Have a daily devotion time where you read his word and you spend time with him. That's paramount for the disciple. Right? If we're going to grow, we've got to know what his word is and what it says. Another way is holiness and righteousness. Am I growing in holiness and righteousness, closer to the image of the perfect Son of God? Am I growing closer to what his expectation is in my life? Or am I allowing sin to reign? I think disciples, we have to be careful of this, that if any part of our life that is not holy, is not righteous, then we need to look at that and deal with it. We can't just keep moving on past it and expect ourselves to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God and in righteousness and holiness who is like our God or in relationship with him. In fact, we have to deal with that sin. The thing that God has called us out of, we can't keep holding on to. Should we keep on sinning? And he said, and what does Paul say? Of course not. No. Why would you continue to sin when you've been set free from that sin? Don't walk in it any longer. You are a new creation. You have newness of life. He says, listen, so one of those things that I should see growth in as a disciple of Jesus, as I've given my life to him and the Spirit is living in me, is holiness and righteousness. The third thing, there's four, so three, right? Fruits of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in me, and one of the results of that should be, listen, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. I should be seeing increasing measures of those things in my life. Think about that. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, let's just put it in the context. If I'm a husband and I'm called to be a disciple maker and I'm called to love my family the way the Lord has called me to love my family, then in my home, is there love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control coming from me as a husband to my wife and to my kids? If I'm a wife, put yourself in that same category. Or if I'm an employee, if someone goes to work every day and I encounter these people that are around me, they're called co-workers or clients or customers, am I loving towards them, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering? Do I exhibit kindness? Those are marks of the Spirit's work inside of me, and they should be increasing. We never get to the point where we say, well, that's far enough. I'm good enough. I've arrived. We never get to that place. Instead, it's man, I'm really weak when it comes to peace or kindness or self-control. And we don't ever resign ourselves just to say, well, that's just who I am. That's the way I grew up. That's the way my dad was, or that's the way my mom was. I've inherited the, we don't, not as a disciple of Jesus with the Holy Spirit living in us, the creator of all things. We say, listen, I'm not that person. I don't want to be that person. Would you increase that as a disciple of Jesus? And we run to him. We should be seeing the increase of the fruits of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the last one, unity of the body. The unity of the fellowship of the body. I need to be a part, and not just an attender, but a part of the body of Christ. That means relationship and fellowship and diving in. And that will take me taking parts of my life and saying, well, I will have to move that here, and I'll move that here, and I'll move this over here, because I need to get connected. I need to be a part of the body of Christ if I'm going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. I need to be in relationship with other people who are disciples of Jesus. And so when I say, listen, I came to Jesus, but Jeff, you just mentioned these things, knowledge of God and growing in his wisdom, knowledge and growing in holiness and righteousness, that exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, connected in with the body of Christ. But I'm not doing any of those things. In fact, I haven't seen any growth in those areas. I know. I came to the Lord. There was a moment. Maybe it was when I was in high school, or maybe it was just the other week, or whenever that was. Why am I not growing? And those indicators, and I would say there's probably more indicators, those are four, I think, clear ones. Well, then what's the problem? I would suggest to you this, that at some point along the way, between you giving your life to Jesus and you walking your life out, Jesus became less and less the king of your life. Jesus became less and less important or valuable. And therefore, the growth has stagnated. Because instead of saying, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, you are leading in my life, we said, Jesus, come follow me, right? And you're coming with me to this thing, and I'm taking you over here. And we became the leaders of Jesus, theoretically. That instead of us saying, I want to follow you, you said, hey, Jesus, come follow me. And that's not the way the disciple is. It's like you, if you were to hire a personal trainer because you want to get in shape and start eating better, right? You write the check to this person and you say, listen, I'm paying you to help me lose weight and get in shape. And a month goes by or 2 months goes by and you go to that person, you're like, I haven't lost a pound and I'm not in shape. And they say, have you done any of the things that I've asked you to do? Well, no, but I'm paying you money, right? I wrote you a check. I don't see any results. And the same is true. Listen, I've said yes to Jesus, but I'm not following Jesus. Jesus is in some ways following me. I've got to say, listen, I need to give my life and that position back to you again. As oftentimes all of us have a tendency to say, I'm taking it back. And we have to have that continual battle of saying, actually, no, it's yours. Jesus, it's yours. Take it back. You have authority in my life. Oh, I want it back. No, it's yours. In the decision-making processes in our life. But disciple, if you're saying I'm not growing, then I would say, where is Jesus positioned in your life? I would say the natural flow in Acts chapter 2 was people gave their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden these things start happening. Like, we want to hear more from the Word of God. We want to pray more. We want to be in fellowship more. There's a natural flowing of that Spirit moving. I would say one more thing. Actually, one more thing that equals four small things. Here, maybe we came to Jesus for the wrong reason, and we've been trying to be sustained. In other words, I've tried to just get up underneath these four reasons and just try to hold myself there, but it's really hard to sustain following Jesus out of religious obligation and tradition. In other words, I came to Jesus because my parents, or I come to church because my parents told me, that's what you do, you go to church, or my grandparents. They said, you go to church. And so I tried to construct a whole faith system built on going to church. And Jesus, that's a hard thing to sustain. It's very short-lived, and it can be very dry, right? Even though we're telling our kids they have to go to church. This is the way it is. So what you do as a parent, right? You have to go to church. And actually, we make them read the Bible too. How terrible are we, right? We have a little bookmark, and we're going through Acts right now. So there's a little checkbox by each of the chapters. And they have to read a chapter of the day before they get to go to their devices or do whatever else for that day. As I said this, I was like, oh man, they're going to grow up and be like, my parents always made us, right? Religious obligation. Here's the idea. They wouldn't stay in that place forever. That their following the Lord will have to come because they choose to follow the Lord. And what we're called to do as parents and grandparents is to train them up in the way that they should go. And then they have to go that way. But in reality, if they forever hold on to this idea that, well, my parents always made me go to church, so that's why we go to church, then they're going to miss what true discipleship truly is. They're going to think it's out of religious obligation that we have to go to church. But that's missing true discipleship. Listen to this one. Out of guilt and shame, I go to church or I read my Bible or I do whatever religious thing there is because I've done such bad things in my life. Or I'm currently doing bad things in my life. So then I go to church and it kind of evens it all out. And that misses the point of discipleship completely. Look at this one. What can Jesus do for me? I just feel like there's some sort of blessing in the week that happens when I go to church or I read my Bible. So this is kind of like a true, not true type of thing, right? There are blessings about being a part of the body of Christ, and there are blessings that come from reading the Bible. But this person says, well, things are going to go better for me. Things will work out. All things will work out. Or maybe I'll get a little extra money along the way. If I just make Jesus, like I'll just come to Jesus. That things will work out better for me. And this falls apart when the bad thing happens to you and to me. That, wait a minute, Jesus, I didn't sign up for the bad things. I only was in it for the good things. And that's why I became a disciple of Jesus. But the reality is bad things happen to all people, right? And last one. I came to Jesus out of an emotional experience, right? It was a constant seeking of just walking into this is again one of those true, not true, that you walk into this group of people and there's worship being played and I really loved it and there was this emotional thing that happened to me, which again is true, it can totally happen, and following Jesus can be very emotional, right? That's okay. I believe God gives us that ability to experience emotion when entering into his presence, right? Oh, me of little faith, like who am I? There's emotions tapped up in that, right? So that's okay. But if my discipleship is only based on emotional experience, then I will go from church to church to church in seeking after that emotional experience. And I will leave that church when they make that change. And I don't like that one as much as I like that one. And that one doesn't fill me up like that one did. And so I'm moving on from church to church, looking for that emotional experience. All four of those things will not make the disciple that Jesus is looking for. All four of those things are not sustainable. And in fact, will eventually leave you hung out to dry. Now, some of you may say, that's where I started, right? I started with my parents telling me I had to go to church, but I've moved on from that point. Or someone you would maybe say, I moved on because I remember I used to go to that church and they had awesome worship and that guy was such a great preacher. And I really, you know, it was so emotional for me. But you eventually moved on from that. It wasn't about the great worship and the great preacher or whatever. It wasn't emotional to you anymore. It was like, I've moved on from that. I've matured and I've grown. And if you're here because of any four of those reasons, we're glad that you're here. And I want to tell you actually what makes a disciple and able to stay a disciple throughout the rest of their lives. And as I look around this room, there's many that would attest to this as well. There is something that keeps us disciples for the rest of our lives. And actually, the thing that keeps us a disciple is the same thing that allows someone who's a missionary to go leave America, leave their family, go overseas and preach the gospel. It's the same thing that says, listen, I'm willing to give up my life for Jesus. It's the thing that drives them. Now listen, neither one of those things will happen out of religious obligation or emotional experiences, right? Can you imagine someone says, I'm going to take your life, and quickly emotional experiences go by the wayside, right? Well, I don't know if I really truly believe. Those felt like emotional experiences. So then what is the thing that keeps us walking with Jesus for the rest of our lives and saying, I need more. I need more. Here's that thing. It's the love for Jesus. The thing that keeps you moving as a disciple of Jesus is a love for Jesus. And the question then is, do I love Jesus? Do we value him so much that he is the king of our lives? Because those early disciples, as they walked through the heinous crimes against them and the persecution, they had to go back to this. Do I love Jesus? And if I love Jesus, am I walking according to him? Am I walking with the one that I love? Can I answer yes to that question? Can I suggest to you that's the only way you sustain a relationship as a disciple of Jesus for the rest of your life is that you love him first and foremost. And as I look out, I see lots of people who would say that's true, right? I might fall in certain ways or there might be hard seasons that have come into our lives, but ultimately at the end of the day, the way that I am able to love Jesus is what matters. There's no amount of discipleship programming, or I would even just say this, there's no amount of the Bible that I will read that will ever make up for a love relationship that you would have with Jesus. And that is just recognizing who he is and who I am in light of who he is and what he did for me to draw me and bring me into relationship with him. That should cause us to love him and say, listen, I'm ready to follow you wherever you will go. This would happen a couple weeks ago. A group of people came here to get baptized. They said, we believe in Jesus. We love Jesus so much so that the things that I used to do in my life, I'm not going to do them anymore. This is Cheyenne getting baptized. Just a couple people stepping forward and saying, listen, the old things, the old values I used to have, I'm willing to let those go because I want to follow my entire life after Jesus. And I'm not going to do it perfectly all the time, but my heart will always belong to Jesus. I will always love him. And I may not, again, do the right things all the time, but what I need to make sure is that my heart is ready to love and serve him. Now, imagine something for a second with me. Imagine if this morning, just two people here at Refuge throughout this entire weekend would have said, yes, that's me. I came to know the Lord, but it's stagnated since then. You mentioned some areas that I should be growing in. I'm not. And now I'm hearing, it's not religious obligation or emotional experiences. It's actually, I just need to love Jesus. I need to value him and put him at the top of my life. Imagine if just two people said that. Imagine the power behind those two people and what kind of power they would have in their families or in their relationships at work or school or their roommates, if they just started saying, I'm devoting myself tomorrow morning to loving Jesus, that's the key. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to see what they did in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to see that, and I'm going to try to emulate some of that. And then, what if 8 people said it? What if just 8 people said, I'm now, actually, upon this, I'm going to start focusing on a relationship with Jesus where I just tell him I love him and I spend time with him? What if 32 people said it? What if 32 people, think about that, 32 people were to commit their lives and just say, I'm going to start growing in the Lord. I'm looking at that the life cycle, and I feel like maybe I'm still just a baby and I need to grow. Maybe I've stagnated, or maybe I did think I've arrived, right? I'm here. I know a lot about the Bible. But instead, now I'm going to start growing even more. But I'm going to grow out of a love relationship with the Lord. So when times of worship come, and when times of opportunity for me to express love, gifts, service, whatever it is to the Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take advantage of those opportunities because I love the Lord. Now think about this. What if 1,500 people, which actually there's about 1,500 dots on that. I counted. I didn't count each one individually. I did the mathematics of multiplying, you know, length, time, height. You know how it is. You know how you do that. So anyways, I did that. And there's about 1,500 dots up on that screen. That's about how many people come to Refuge. Imagine if the church just caught fire and said, listen, I'm gonna start my discipleship process with genuinely loving Jesus, which shows itself by me prioritizing the things that he would have for me, by listening to the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in me. What would happen to a church of 1,500 people if they took seriously the call to be disciples, not just born, birth, new birth disciples, born again, right? Not just there, but moving on and saying, actually, we all need to start growing, right? We all need to take those steps of faith forward in growing as disciples of Jesus. Imagine the power of that place. Don't you think? Don't you think, like in Acts chapter 2, it says the Lord added to their number daily. Don't you think that would happen? That God put Refuge in the middle of the marketplace on Beach and Edinger, that if people were to say, listen, I'm serious about growing as a disciple, what do I do next? What's my next step? That God would do something amazing in this place through y'all, right? Through us as the body of Christ here in Huntington Beach. I want to give you just one action step. It's not the only action step. And it's kind of ironic that I even mention it because I told you it's not a process. It's not a discipleship process. It's not a 1, 2, 3. It actually starts with a love relationship for Jesus. But I have a process for you. It's called Rooted. And on April 18th, in this room, we're going to launch Rooted here at Refuge. And my hope is that Rooted becomes kind of part of the DNA of Refuge. It's like I would come to Refuge and I want to grow as a disciple. Well, we're going to get you in a Rooted group here at Refuge. Now, here's the overall goal of this. Absolutely. It's 10 weeks. It's 10 times. And it's here's what it is. Is that me? No, it's not. All right. I'm like, is that? Maybe it is. No, it's not. Right? It's growing in your relationship with Jesus. And here's the focus of Rooted. It's daily time with the Lord, your own personal time with the Lord. Then it's coming together each week, right, with your group of people, and you're sharing what God is doing in your life through that week. And guess what? Secretly, you're getting to know other people, about 10 other people that you got to know the names of, and what's going on in their lives, because you're going to testify. You're going to share your testimonies with each other. And then there's a whole week set aside for prayer, right? Where you're going to focus your attention on prayer. Then you're going to come together and actually pray for like a while, right, with each other. And then there's an element of service that you're going to go and serve together. So listen, it's a system. It's one of many millions of systems that you could choose for discipleship process. But it's one here that I'm excited about that we're going to start again on April 18th. We're going to have a launch night here. You're going to get into small groups. And we're going to be focused on growing as a body together in this area of discipleship. So as you leave today, Mike Rogers, who's the one that I was telling you about, who we've hired to do discipleship or help us in that process, he's out at a table there that you can sign up and get more information. But you can at least write down April 18th here in the sanctuary. We are going to have a launch night. Now, I can't think of any other action step better than the one that we've already put out there for us to do this morning. And you already have it in your hands. So would you grab those communion cups? What better, what better way to talk about discipleship than for you to, for us to together, corporately, take communion together? Now, here's what communion is. And Jesus says it. He says, here's what I want you to do. I'm about ready to go to the cross, and I'm going to die on the cross for you. And the guys have just gathered for a meal. And what he says is, listen, as often as you get together, I want you to take and receive this in remembrance of what I'm about ready to do for you. Now, I think when he says remember, I do think he means remember the cross, right? Remember what I'm about ready to do on the cross and what that means for you. I do think it also means take into account where you're at with me. Like, take a pause and take a moment. And this morning, especially as we've talked about discipleship and growing in Him, pause and just think, God, am I where you want me to be? Is my heart positioned where you want me to be? We just talked about coming and loving you, but I seem to be holding on to certain things in my heart that make it really hard for me to go full in after you and love you. Like waking up tomorrow morning and saying I love you is going to be really hard as I continue to hold on to certain things in my life. And this would be an awesome moment to stop. And as in Acts chapter 2, it says they were cut to the heart. And what did Peter say? Repent. Turn those things back to Jesus. This would be one of those moments before you even receive communion for you to say, listen, I need to deal with some heart work, Lord, with you. And so we're going to take that time right now and you're going to lead us and just spend some time in just listening to the Lord and in repenting and turning to Him. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for that new covenant, the blood that paid for us to be able to enter into your presence and have a message like this morning that says, turn your attention to me, Jeff. Walk away from the old man. Walk away from the old things, the things you held once so tightly. Walk away from those things and instead walk in freedom and walk in newness of life. Walk in a love relationship with me. And we have that, Lord, because of your blood that was shed for us to cover over our sins and open up that door for us to have a relationship with you. Apart from that, we have darkness and separation. Instead, now, Lord, we have eternal life with you. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for who you call us to be and give us the power by the Holy Spirit to become those people. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I believe that's our prayer for this week. We just sang it. That Lord, as we develop and grow a love relationship with you, would all other things that are not as important as you fall away? Would they grow strangely dim in the light of your glory? And I pray that over all, myself especially this week. Lord, that's what I want more than anything, is to see you clearly this week and to love you more this week. That those things that are less important, Lord, would fall by the wayside. And instead, we would come back next week refreshed in you, in love with you like never before. Grow us this week. Just, Lord, make us be those disciples that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.